we are here to study the Word tonight, and tonight we're gonna focus on last week. Tell me what Peter talked about last week. Anyone? Was anybody here last week? I think so. A devoted life. And tell me some of the points that he had in there. Anybody remember? See, I didn't listen to it online. I was over there last time teaching. Okay. Well, I'd encourage y'all all to go online and listen to it again if you didn't hear it last time. But tonight we're going to talk about a disciplined life. So last time he talked about the spiritual aspects of a devoted life, to being devoted to Christ and serving Christ. And what we're going to talk about tonight is a disciplined life. How do we discipline ourselves in this life that we're in to be able to achieve the things that we want to achieve, right? Because we have desires and goals, but to achieve the things that God wants us to achieve. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. There it goes. In fact, I got this thing on my forehead. Think about this week. How many of you had decisions to make this week? Big decisions, small decisions? Raise your hands. It's like everybody in the room, right? What are some of the decisions that you had to make? Just shout it out. Whether or not to wake up. That's a good decision. Yes. What to eat. Okay, right? You have that choice. Some other decisions. Michael. Do you settle for the jump shot or pass it? Because he's got a better shot?
Yeah.
So do you want to hog the glory or do you want to give it to him? Right. Okay. What other decisions? Any other decisions? Think about it. To work out or not? That's a good question. Okay, focus up here, guys and girls, ladies, gentlemen. This world bombards us. If you think about Little House on the Prairie and the kids on Little House on the Prairie, Michael's going, yes! It's my favorite show. They didn't have decisions to make, right? They didn't have all these games. They didn't have all these things to distract them. They didn't have all the opportunities that we have, right? It was a simpler life. But we are bombarded by decisions. We're bombarded by information all day long. If you live in the world like I live in, I sit in front of a computer screen all day long. Not all day long. A lot of my day is in front of a computer screen. I may get 150 emails a day that I have to deal with in some form or fashion and do something, make decisions on those. And so when we have all this information, you guys are in an overload with the things that you take in all day, every day. It didn't used to be that way, but it is now. And so it's even more essential that you approach things in a disciplined manner. You know, we talked about even getting up and things like that. Well, we're going to talk about the disciplined life this morning. One of the things, I went to Sonic for lunch today. Drove up, pulled up, and I thought, I wonder how many options are on that menu. And so I ordered my Coney cheese dog without the cheese, because I don't like the cheese. Chili cheese dog, whatever it's called, without the cheese. It's really good. And tater tots. It was really good. This goes into my message in a minute, too, because it talks about discipline and not working out. But I counted it. After I ordered, I counted. There's 115 items on that menu. So even the simplest thing of getting something to eat, and that doesn't include all the little modifiers of adding hot chili and adding guacamole or whatever else they have on those little things for all the, that would exponentially blow it out. But I didn't have time to, or the math skills to do that. So I didn't do that. But the fact is that we got to make decisions all day long. And so we need to approach things in a disciplined manner. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is living our lives in a way that is a disciplined approach to doing things that builds into our life the successes of our life as well as glorifying God in the things that we do. So you've got on your hand out there. We'll take off here right now. The first thing it says on there, the first bolded point, says a disciplined life is necessary for survival in this life. A disciplined life is necessary for survival in this life. Now, last week I was talking to the 7th and 8th graders. And it's a little different when you're talking to 9, 10, 11, and 12. You're talking to 12, 13, 14-year-olds over there, and you're talking to 14 through 18 or 19 year, or 20 years old. Some of you, maybe. I don't know. Michael? Where is he? Oh, no, just kidding. Some of you are older. So it's a little different, isn't it? Some of the decisions that they have to make, things, it's like bumper bowling. You guys ever done bumper bowling? Yes! You like that. We do that at Horn Creek when we go. Bumper bowling. You know, it's like, you know, the bumpers come up in the lanes, and you can stand there, and you can stand as far back as you want, and when you throw that ball, you know that it's going to hit a pin. So at least one, right? Because those bumpers are going to keep it in the lane in most cases. Some of you may be outside the lane sometimes if you throw it hard enough. But the point is, it's the same way as it is in life when you're younger. Your parents are helping you make some of those decisions, aren't they? They're helping you have a disciplined life, right? Somebody said, you have to, is that you, Heather? You have to make a decision to get up in the morning. How many of you, that way? Heidi, oh, sorry. Sorry. There you go. How many of you have an alarm clock? Right. How many of you have a parent that comes and wakes you up? How many of you set your alarm clock, it goes off, you turn it off, and your parent has to come up and wake you up? Okay, you guys are the ones I'm talking to. Okay? You guys are the audience tonight, okay? And that's the point. You know, we need to be disciplined in the way we do things, even to the simplest things in our lives, right? You know, when you're in 7th and 8th grade, your parents do what? They check your homework, right? They make sure you're doing your homework. They make sure that you don't go out and play until after you do your homework and things like that. In high school, you guys have probably a little bit more leeway, a little more flexibility, don't you? I hope. Some of you do. Yeah, you're shaking your heads. Yes. Okay, that's good. Okay. In junior high, you can't really go anywhere without your parents' permission because you can't really go anywhere. You know, you can't get anywhere, right? It's not like your friends have cars and things like that. Your parents have to give you permission and take you different places, right? But when you're in high school, you've got some freedom. Once you get a car, once you're able to drive, you can do the things that you want to do. You can stop by and get that double beef whopper at Burger King without your parents knowing about it 30 minutes before dinner, you know, and then come home and say, "Oh, Mom, I'm really not hungry," you know. You can do those kind of things. I know it's as if those bumpers in that bumper bowling, those lanes, they drop. And now you can drive yourself into a ditch. You can make decisions. You can do things if you don't approach things in a disciplined manner. Even in the simplest things in life, you can run yourself into a ditch. And I have a real-life example of that when I was 16, I guess, right after I'd gotten the license. Does anybody know what an AMC Gremlin is? Ernie. There's only one guy. Ernie just turned. How old did you just turn, Ernie? 40. Oh, there goes the nose, man. Just turned 50, so he knows what an AMC Gremlin is. And it's this car that, as a 16-year-old, you would never want to be caught dead in. Okay? But for some reason, my dad let me borrow that in South Carolina. And it snowed. And I thought it would be really cool to go out and drive this car in the snow and the ice. And I've never done that. I have no idea why my dad let me do this. It was just totally ridiculous. And so me and my friend jumped in this little orange hatchback AMC Gremlin, thing you wouldn't want to be caught in. And we took off to across the street to another subdivision, and it wasn't long before I slid it around a corner into a ditch. Okay? It was a decision that I made. It was one of those things where I shouldn't have been out there. I shouldn't have been hot rodding in a gremlin. I mean, what can you do? As much as you can hot rod. And certainly shouldn't have been acting foolish, but I was. I was 16 years old, and that's what happens. By the way, I told my friend who was riding with me, I conned him into running back to my house, which is like a mile away. I told him he's in much better shape than I was. I said, you know, you need to run back and tell my dad and get him to come over here. I wasn't going to talk to my dad. It wasn't in any way I was going to go over there and tell him. And amazingly enough, when he got there, I expected the world to end right there because he's got his car stuck in the mud. And he didn't. He didn't. And to this day, I still don't know why he didn't come unglued on me. But he didn't. I said, "Dad, you know," he goes, "let's just get it out of the ditch and we'll take it home and clean it up and everything will be fine." That made more of an impression on me than he could have whipped me with a belt for a week. And anyway, that's a side point. But the point is that even in the decisions that we make day to day, your parents are a little less involved in your life in the day-to-day decisions you make. How many of you are driving? Okay. Justin raises his hand like, "I wasn't sure, Justin. I don't know." You guys are driving. You got a lot of decisions to make at that point. You become real responsible, don't you? Or you're supposed to be. And so, having a disciplined approach to making decisions and taking all this input in your life has to be there. And that's just for survival in this life. We talked about getting up. Somebody said something about eating, right? You got to feed your body. It has to have food to eat. You have to make those decisions. You have to clothe your body. You have to get dressed in the morning. You're supposed to get to school on time in the morning, right? Well, tell me, how do you learn to drive? How did you learn to drive? You go get a driver's handbook, right? Do they still have the driver's handbook that you get at the Department of Transportation? They had those when I was young. That was a while back. You get the driver's handbook, and what do? You spend a few hours reading it. You probably buy the Cliff Notes online now and figure out which pieces you need to download the answers. Who knows? I wouldn't be surprised. But that's a discipline. You have to approach that. Why do you do that? Because it's something that you want to do, something that you desire to do, isn't it? I got to get a car. I got to get out of the house, right? I got to get a license, right? Well, you have to understand the laws, don't you? You have to study that book to understand the laws. And that's not good enough, is it? Because ignorance is not a defense of the laws. So you're driving down the road and going, I missed that page in the book when he pulls you over in a school zone for going 30 in a 15-mile-an-hour zone. You go, I didn't know that. Officer says, it doesn't matter. You're breaking the law. You're guilty. Right? So it's important that we discipline ourselves in everything that we do. What about, how many of you have a job? Okay, good. How did you get that job? No, don't. Maybe you shouldn't answer that. I don't know. Maybe there are different ways to get a job. How do you normally get a job? You go and apply, right? You go and apply for a job. What do you give on that resume or that piece of paper? You give past employment history, right? If I'm an employer and Joseph comes up to me and says, I'd like a job, and I say, you look like a fine young man, tell me the last three or four places that you've worked. And you rattle off three or four places, what am I going to do as an employer, prospective employer? I'm going to go, you stay right there, you come back tomorrow, and I'm going to go call those three or four places, right? And I'm going to ask them, was Joseph on time? Was he dressed appropriately? Did he treat the customers appropriately? Did he treat them, you know, with hospitality? Did he do the things that he was supposed to do and assigned to do? Did he treat the management correctly? So all the things that you do, the disciplined approach you take to your life, being places on time, and doing the tasks that you've been responsible and been assigned to do, those things are things that build that character in your life. What about once you've got that job and you're going to buy a car, right? How many of you have a car? This is kind of a test for me because I don't know who's got cars. So a few of you have got cars, okay? When you're going to buy a car, what do you need? Cash, right? In most cases, right? Or credit sometimes. But when you buy a car, you need to have a job to start saving some money for that, okay? So you've got a goal. You've got a direction that you're going. You've got an aim, don't you? I'm aiming for that car. And I know that it's going to cost me $2,000 to buy that car. And so I've got to save up $100 a month for 20 months to get that $2,000. Okay? That causes you to be disciplined in your approach to life. What about college? What's different between college and high school? Is your mom going to wake you up? Yeah. William's over there going, yeah. Yeah, your mom may wake you up, but in most cases, it doesn't happen that way. In my case, my mom and dad, at the end of high school, they got transferred and left me in South Carolina, where I dumped that gremlin in the ditch. They left me in South Carolina, and I had freedom to do whatever I wanted to do. And do you think that I was disciplined enough to get up and go to school every morning? Your answer should be yes. You're supposed to say, yes, Mr. Frank, I think that you were. No, it was difficult to do that. When you're in college, you've got to get up. You've got to set that alarm. You've got to get up by yourself. When you go to class, does that professor care if you're there? No. That professor doesn't care if you're in that seat. He knows you're on the roster. He or she knows you're on the roster. At the end of the semester, he's going to figure out whether or not you've been there or not, and you'll figure it out whether or not you've been there or not because you'll get the grade that reflects whether or not you've been there. Okay? So college is a lot different than high school. Homework and studying for exams. You know, your parents aren't going to be there saying, do this, do this, do this. Let me see your homework. Let me see your report card. So even in looking forward to where you guys are going in a few years, you need to have the basics of discipline in your life. So what is, and when you hear me say discipline, think about the word self-discipline, because that's what we're talking about. Self-discipline, disciplining yourself. And I've got a definition at the top of the list, and it goes like this. Self-discipline is the ability to regulate your conduct by principle and sound judgment, rather than by impulse, desire, pressure, or social custom. The ability to regulate your conduct by principle and sound judgment, rather than by impulse, desire, pressure, or social custom. And the word regulate there is the word for control or direct something. And so you, as a high schooler, have to be in control of the decisions that you're making and the things that you're doing in your life. And that regulator, I think of in a hospital room. If you've seen somebody who's had trauma, had been in an accident, perhaps an ICU, and they've been intubated, they've got a breathing tube in them, and they've got a machine next to them that's breathing for them, that respirator, and you see it going up and down, and there's a regulator on there that tells exactly how much oxygen you are getting or you're not going to get, depending on what the need of the moment is, that regulator is life or death to that patient. And that's what you use to control. The regulator in yourself is your conscience and your ability to do the things that you need to do to regulate your life. And for survival in this life, it used to be easy. It's not easy anymore. There's a lot of competition out there for jobs and for careers and for colleges. And so you've got to approach life in a very disciplined manner just for survival. And as sinful individuals, we're prone to disorder. But God is a God of order. I want you to understand that even in our lives, you know, even when we want to sleep in, when we don't want to eat the right things, when we don't want to go to the right places, when we don't want to be there on time or at all, remember, God is a God of order. And in Colossians, he says this. This is Paul speaking about Christ. He said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Which is just an incredible thought if you think through that thought of God as the creator and everything was created by him and for him and through him. Just try to wrap your mind around that at some point. But he goes on and he says this in verse 17. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That chair that you're sitting on has little atoms and electrons and neutrons and all those other things that I'm not real familiar with. But they're floating around. They're running around in that chair. And God is holding this universe together, and he's holding that chair together even as we speak. And if God removes his hand, the world flies apart. That chair flies apart. Matter flies apart. You're ball on your backside. So God is holding all things together. And he has a very specific plan and a purpose and a direction for each one of us. Think about that. As those created by God in his image, called to be like Christ, we must be self-disciplined in the things that we've been given responsibility for in our lives. Just real quick, one of the things. If I said, give me an example of something in Scripture that is self-disciplined, is disciplined, has a disciplined approach to something. It's in the Psalms. Anybody think of it? Remember the story? What? Yes, Abby. The ant and the sluggard, right? "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. While having no chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers provisions in the winter. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands and rest? Your poverty will come like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." I had a roommate in college. I don't know how he did it, but he slept all day long. I sleep more than like 6.5 hours at night. I don't feel good. I get my back ache, my back hurts, and things like that in the morning. He would come home. He would sleep. He wouldn't get up. He'd sleep all day long. He's nocturnal, I guess. He would get up at night and go do stuff, and I'm not sure what he was doing, studying or something, because he made grades. But he slept during the day. And it's a perfect example. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. And your poverty will come on you like a vagabond. So it's essential. It's important. It's necessary for survival in this life, self-disciplined. Well, the second point on your paper there says a disciplined life is essential for success in this life. A disciplined life is essential for success in this life. After all, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, to all to the glory of God." As believers in Christ, whatever we do, whether it's school or work or play or athletics, we're to do all to the glory of God. If I ask you, what does success mean? What would you say? And success isn't a bad word. Don't think that success is a bad word. I mean, God wants us to be the best that we can be, the best that He has in store for us. But what does success mean? Michael.
Doing something
that you know you put your heart into, like, even though, like, say you do something you're not very happy with, but success is knowing that you did everything you possibly could. Right. Certainly fulfillment in doing that, right? And doing the best that you can. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Caleb. Right, right. So you have a goal, you have a focus, you're driving for something and achieving that, that's success. That's success in this world, in the eyes of the world. Let's talk about some practical examples because where discipline is necessary to survive in this life, discipline is essential to be successful in this life. Okay? What are some practical examples? Tell me, I mean, you guys are 9, 10, 11, and 12th grade, excuse me. You guys should have at this point some direction of where you want to go in life. Tell me what you want to do. I know somebody does. Anybody? Yeah. What? You want to be a commentator, sports commentator? Excellent. So you've got a vision for that. You've got a view for that, right? And you probably know what it takes to get there, or at least some idea for what it takes to get there, right? Good. Very good. Other things? Hey, Katie. You want to go to Baylor. So you've got your sights set on college, right? Okay, so if you get like a 3.2 GPA or a 2.9 GPA, that's not going to work, is it? You won't get into Baylor, will you? So you've got your sights set on college, and you know what it takes to get there. How about some of you other guys and girls? Yeah. You would like to be president. You know? I had an eighth grader tell me that, too, and I think that's great. If you want it, keep your vision. That's good. Andrew, did you have your hand up? Merging and acquiring businesses. I like that. That sounds like fun. Because I'm in the business world. That sounds like fun. That may be boring to the rest of you guys, but I'm going to talk to you later. One more. Caleb. Sorry, Chris. A storm chaser? Can you make a living out of that, or is that a hobby? I don't know, but it's fun. It looks like fun. So you have to dive under a bridge, or I guess you don't do that. You're supposed to dive into a ditch. But the point is to be successful in life, it's essential that you have some goals and direction. Think about a surgeon, right? Somebody who wants to be a surgeon. Do you want a surgeon who's only been through 4 years of medical school? Probably not. Okay? It takes 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, probably 2 years of specialized medical school, and then probably a year or two of internship and fellowship and residency after that before a surgeon is able to practice his trade on his own or her own, right? I don't want somebody cutting into my body that is not gone through that full gamut of training, right? So they've got all kinds of... They have to understand the technology. They have to understand the body. They have to understand research and all those things. And I've got just several examples, but one of them, I just want to ask you guys, does the name Rick Husband or Richard Husband, Rick Husband ring a bell? Yeah. He was an astronaut. Very good, right? Anybody know, do you know about him?
He was on the Columbia when it crashed.
Right. You remember the Columbia space shuttle that went overhead? What was it? In 2004? And disintegrated over North Texas and crashed into East Texas in several pieces. He was the commander of that crew of seven people. And I just pulled his... I love reading biographies because if you look at it, you look at the discipline that somebody had to go through. And so I just want to share a little bit of this stuff you, because, number one, it's an astronaut. He's cool. Number two, he's from Texas Tech University, so I figured I'd make a point there. And he blends into his life both his career and his desire to be successful with serving his Lord and Savior. But he was born in Amarillo. He went to Texas Tech, and we won't hold that against him. He was a member of Society for Experimental Test Pilots, Tau Beta Pi, Air Force Association, distinguished graduate of Air Force ROTC, undergraduate pilot training, Texas Tech, I already said that. Second lieutenant in the Air Force, attended pilot training, and there's this whole list of things that he's gone through in his life. That is a man who is driven by the essentials of self-discipline. Okay, and I put that out there as an example because I wanted you to see at your age and where you're going in your lives, you need to develop those habits now. You need to be thinking about that now. Okay, about Rick Husband. President Bush said this at his memorial service. President Bush. And now, how many of you, maybe if you're a past president, somebody, a president will speak at your memorial. You never know. Probably. But how many of you would have presidents eulogizing you? Probably not a whole lot of us. President Bush said this: Rick Husband was a boy of four when his first thought of being an astronaut. As a man and having become an astronaut, he found it was even more important to love his family and to serve his Lord. And so do you see how those go together? Even when we're talking about success, the fact that our Lord and Savior and serving our Lord is meshed in there with that. So it's essential that we have self-discipline for success. What are some of the characteristics of self-discipline? This is where you write the notes on the second bullet point there in a second. What are some characteristics? Not of just getting up in the morning, but what are some, for instance, I'll give you one, sacrifice, right? If you're going to be self-disciplined, you're going to sacrifice. If you're going to be a piano player or play an instrument or something like that, you're going to sacrifice some things, aren't you? You're going to sacrifice a lot of time. Does anybody play a musical instrument in here? Yeah, Stafford. You play the guitar. Do you practice like once a week for 30 minutes?
I practice
30 minutes every day. So you practice about three and a half hours a week, something like that? Very good. And so you're sacrificing because you could be doing other things. There are several people. Christopher Parkening is a world-renowned, accomplished classical guitar player. And if you read his biography, it talks about the fact that he sacrificed. He practiced 5 hours a day until he was 30 years old, to be able to play that classical guitar. And Connor's over there going, wow. And he says, I regret that. Sometimes I wasn't able to do, I wasn't able to go out and play sports and do those things, but he wanted to be able to play that. And now he is an accomplished classical guitarist, and he plays Christian music, essentially, and he plays until the Lord. And so he's honoring God with that. Well, if a disciplined life is necessary for survival, and a disciplined life is absolutely or essentially necessary, is essential for success in this life, then your third bullet point there is a disciplined life is absolutely critical for your sanctification in this life. A disciplined life is absolutely critical for your sanctification in this life. What is sanctification? Somebody give me a definition. Yeah. Do I? Being set apart, right? Being set apart, sanctified, holy. What else? Yeah. Very good. Excellent. So if this is your life, I just want to, I'm a picture type of guy, and I'm just thinking about this. If this is your life, and this is, if this is that, that point of salvation where you have repented of your sins and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you begin that relationship with Christ, then sanctification is that growing process that you grow further away, if you will, from the world, and you go grow closer and closer to God. It is a journey that you're on, essentially. And it doesn't always look like that. You know, it may look like this, you know. But the idea is that trend is upward. That trend is to become less and less like the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind into Christ-likeness, right? And so that is sanctification. And when we begin this trek or this journey through life, it is absolutely essential, absolutely critical that we have self-discipline. As a believer, what is our goal? What are we called to do as believers in this life? Yeah, Caleb. To preach the gospel, evangelize, right? Or to take the gospel into all the world. Absolutely we are. I put on the bottom of the, right below that third bullet point, it says, "For this is the will of God," comes out of 1 Thessalonians. "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Guys and girls, if you're reading Scripture, and you better be, if you're reading Scripture and you read through there and it says, "This is the will of God," or "This is God's will for your life," take special notice. It's as if He's bolding it and underlining it. And we need to take special notice of those things. And He says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "What is the chief end of man? Is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." So the chief end of man, our purpose as a believer, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it takes work. If you remember, how many of you memorized Philippians during the Bible quizzing? Quite a few of you, right? You're afraid I'm going to call on you for a verse, aren't you? Yeah, I know it. I thought about it, but I won't. Philippians 2:12 says, So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that is not talking about working your salvation out. It's talking about working out the fact that you are a believer. It's your sanctification at that point. Working out your sanctification. Not working out your salvation and as it is up to you, because it's not. It is a work of God. But working on your salvation. Work your salvation with fear and trembling. And he tells us why, right above that. He says, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being," and here's that list of things that we talk about with sanctification, "of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on work on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And then he goes on and he uses the perfect example of Christ, doesn't he, in that verse. You don't do those things just haphazardly and randomly. Those take discipline for you to love others and to serve others. Well, we're going to look at an example in Scripture, one that we frequently look at when we talk about living a godly life and living a life of self-discipline, and that's Paul. And you remember in 2 Timothy, we just went through 2 Timothy, right? 2 Timothy, if you look in chapter 4, he says in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He says, I've fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I've kept the faith." This is Paul telling Timothy, look, I am at the end of my life. My life is poured out as a drink offering. And there's a whole beautiful picture about that we studied. He says, "I fought the good fight." This life is a fight. And we have to be disciplined in that fight. "I have finished the course. I've kept on course with the place that I'm going. I've got a direction in front of me. And I've kept that course." And he says, "I've kept the faith." When people are trying to rip that faith away from me and beat that faith out of me, And remove that from me and challenge that faith, I have kept the faith. Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, because we're going to look at how Paul got there. Because Paul didn't just get there by osmosis or just haphazardly. In 1 Corinthians, he lays out how he got there. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. He says this. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" So in a race, you guys have heard of the White Rock Marathon. How many of you guys have heard of that, I guess, down in Dallas at White Rock Lake, right? There are 4,500 people running that race. Only one person out of that 4,500 people is going to have the best time. Now, they all start a little bit different times, and I don't know if you've ever seen it, but they start off, and it may be 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. You know this because you run. 3 or 4 or 5 minutes before you ever cross the start line, even after the gun is fired. So it's all based on time. But only one person is going to have the best time, right? He says, "Those who run in a race all won, but one receives a prize." But he says this. He says, "Run in such a way that you may win. Discipline yourself, because that goal in front of you, whatever it is, and in this case, we're talking about sanctification and holiness. You need to discipline yourself." He says, "Run in such a way that you may win." And the way we do that as believers in Christ, and I know I'm talking to a mixed group of people. Some of you are believers, and some of you may not be believers here this evening. And I want you to understand that we're talking about a believer running this race to win. The single purpose of most of the people who run the rock is to win. Focus is the top prize. And he goes on in verse 25. He says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." Okay, so as a runner, and I can pick on Joseph all I want, right? As a runner, you have to discipline yourself. Is there another runner in here? Andrew? Where's Andrew? There he is. He's kind of ducking down. I couldn't see my joy over there. Okay, so as a runner, you've got to discipline yourself, don't you? You exercise self-control. Say yes. Okay, good. Because if you say no, my whole message is gone here. Okay? What kind of things do you have to do? You self-control in what? Sleep, waking up, right? And run, right? Training. You've got to show self-control. You've got to train X number of hours a day, right? What about what you eat? You got to watch what you eat. You only eat certain things. Before a race, what do you eat? A bunch of bananas? No, a bunch of cookies and things? Right. You eat things with potassium. You eat things with carbohydrates in them. You eat lots of pastas and things like that, right? Because that helps give you energy. You follow the rules, right? You have integrity when you run because you've worked so hard. You've disciplined yourself to run this race. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. But there's a difference. He says in verse 26, or the end of verse 25, "They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Okay? The world, when you run the White Rock Marathon and you win, I have no clue what you get, but I'm assuming it's something similar to a wreath, and you get a medal probably and some little statue or something like that, and that's your prize. And that goes in your collection, and that goes down to your kids and your kids' kids, and in 3 generations you find it in the attic and it's all dusty and nobody understands what it is. You know, it's one of those things that just, it doesn't have much lasting value. It says, "But we receive an imperishable wreath." 2 Timothy, you remember what he said? 2 Timothy 4:8. Who has that memorized? Yeah, Anna. Excellent. Very good. He says, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Theirs is a perishable wreath. But as we discipline ourselves and we run this race and we build this sanctification, we work on this sanctification in our lives, our target, our goal is that imperishable wreath. We do it to receive a crown of righteousness, don't we? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day. You guys, the world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't understand the reason we exert so much effort and so much discipline in the things that we do as believers. He goes on in verse 26. He says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim." He says, "I have a purpose. I've got a specific purpose." And in Paul's case, what was his purpose? It was to bring people to Christ, wasn't it? That was his message. He was building churches. He was planting churches. He was encouraging people. He was bringing people to the Lord. What was he doing before he was Paul, when he was Saul? He was persecuting the church. He was destroying the church. He was killing Christians, wasn't he? What a dramatic change that the life of Christ dwelling in us makes. He says, I run in such a way without aim. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. What's that a picture of? You got a guy over here kind of shadow boxing, right? He's just kind of bouncing around and he's not sweating or anything. He's just kind of... Paul says, no. The fight that we're in, the direction that I'm going, the sanctification that I'm building into my life, the self-discipline, I am in a fight. Guys and girls, you guys know it just like I do. When that alarm clock goes off at 5 in the morning, and my desire, my goal, and my aim is to get out of bed and spend some time in the Word and spend some time in prayer, my body says, no, don't do that. Hit the alarm clock. Hit the snooze. I know how many snoozes I can get that I have to do before I have to get up to get ready to go to work. It's like 4.5 little hits on the thing. It's like 9 minutes every time I hit it. So that's 9, 8, 20. So I know how long I can snooze that thing and still get up and make it to work on time, right? My body says, don't do it. But I need to discipline myself to do that. He says, I discipline my body in verse 27 and make it my slave. One commentator put it this way. He says, most people, including many Christians, are instead slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep and get up, and so on. An athlete cannot allow that. He follows the training rules, not his own body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he would rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he would rather stay up, and he gets up early when he'd rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. It is his slave, not the other way around. That's a picture of self-discipline. And that's a picture that Paul uses, even from an athletic perspective, and the self-discipline that we need to have in our lives. It's sacrificial. We're going to talk, and I didn't put application down there on the bottom, but I want you to write these down. Spiritual applications tonight. You know, on this, if our goal is to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, what's number one? What should be the number one priority in our lives? If we're to know God and understand Him, what do we need to do? Somebody shout it out. It's pretty simple. You need to be in His Word, right? You need to be reading His Word. That doesn't mean coming to Sunday school and listening to somebody speak, or coming to Wednesday night and listen to somebody teach, and going on Sunday morning and listen to Tom. Those are all good things, and those help build the Word of God in our lives. But you and I need to be studying the Word of God, right? We need to be able to discipline ourselves. I need to be able to discipline myself, not to stay up till 12 o'clock at night, realizing that my goal is to get up at 5 in the morning. Right? If my goal is to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, by staying up till midnight doing something that I'd rather be doing is not helping me meet that goal. Okay? I need to be able to be in bed like 10 o'clock or 10:30 or 11 o'clock or something like that. Okay? It's the same way with us, right? When you guys are coming to church on Sunday morning, you know, does staying up till midnight the night before help you really focus and concentrate on the Word that's being taught? Probably not. Okay? When you're watching a movie on Saturday night, and it's one of those shoot 'em up type movies, and you think, this is really cool, is that the kind of images that you need to be putting in your mind before you come to church on Sunday morning and dwell on the Word of God? Maybe not. Okay? And these go for me as well as for you. Okay? We need to discipline our lives. We need to have that discipline in our lives. And if we're going to read Scripture, reading Scripture, it's easy to read Scripture, right? You can spend 10, 15 minutes in the Word, blow through it, I'm done. It's a check mark on a list, right? We need to meditate on the Word of God. It needs to saturate our hearts. We need to meditate on it, and we need to memorize Scripture. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. So that self-discipline that we build in our lives to be able to study God's Word and read God's Word and meditate on our words, on God's Word, has practical results. When temptation comes, and you guys know it does every single day, and I know it does every single day, when that temptation confronts you, If you've disciplined yourself to build the Word of God in your lives, you've got that response. As Christ did when He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, He used the Word of God to refute Satan, didn't He? He said, it is not written that man should live by bread alone, but on the whole counsel of God. What's another key piece? If our lives are to be sanctified, set apart, and we're to be growing in our lives, and we're going to be reading the Word and meditating on the Word, what do we need to be? What else? Yeah, Katie, were you raising your hand? Or are we just praising God? Okay, I wasn't sure. You need to be praying to God, right? We need to be lifting up prayer. We're commanded to in Scripture, Matthew 6:6. We're commanded to in Scripture. And He even lays out the example to do it. Pray this way in Matthew. Philippians 4:6-7, it brings about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Praying to God does. And we're to do it without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's what we're to be doing. And I've got a few others on here, but there's one other one that I want to emphasize, and that is service. We need to be serving one another. And I will pull the scripture up here in just a second. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. As each one has received a special gift, again, we're talking about believers, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As God has given you the grace and the mercy, has extended grace and mercy to you to save us, to redeem us from the pit, those who have, again, confessed their sin, repented, and turned to Christ, then we are to serve others in that means. And so there's four things I want you to do this week. Number one, I want you to spend time in the Word of God. Okay? As you go through this week, and accountability leaders, I want to hold you guys accountable too, to talk to your groups tonight and then next week. But I want you to spend 15 minutes, 20 minutes in the Word of God. Pick something that you want to read and spend 15 or 20 minutes reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God every day this week. Build it in. Build that habit. Build that discipline into your lives. Spend time in prayer. There are little prayer sheets up front that we can pray for other people in this church. There are tremendous opportunities to pray to God. And then serve somebody this week. Not if somebody, you know, drops something and you pick it up and go, here you go, and go, I'm done. No. Find an opportunity to serve. Justin gave us several opportunities, didn't he? He talked about them this evening in the announcements. There are some child care opportunities. There's some stuff for the SOLA conference that you could be doing. Find an opportunity to serve somebody. And do it out of a basis of love, not as a duty. I don't want you to do any of this stuff out of a duty, because that's not the right motive. Okay? Well, let's pray, and then you guys can go into your groups. Gracious Father, Lord, we do thank You for this day. And Lord, we are so richly blessed by Your Word. We thank You that Your Word can fill our hearts. Lord, that it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, discipline, help us to discipline our lives. Cause us to discipline our lives in a way that we intake Your Word, that we meditate on Your Word. Lord, that we communicate with You through prayer. Lord, that we serve one another out of a loving heart. Lord, help us to be Christ-like, to be separated from this world. Lord, we thank You for this time. We pray that for all of the people here this evening, we look forward to a good discussion in our accountability groups. And we pray this in Christ's name.